Christ of the Bible, lesson number 22, November the 9th, 2011. Open your Bibles to John chapter 11, where we left off. We're looking at Christ, as you know, as the great I am. As the great I am, we have seen I am the bread of life. John 6:35 and 48. I am the living bread, John 6:51. I am the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. I am the door of the sheep, 1 John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am from above, John 18:23a. I am not from this world, John 8:23b. And that brought us to I am the resurrection and the life. We need to look at what it means when Christ says, I am the resurrection. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that you gave us one more opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for the physical and mental abilities to communicate the word of God today. We thank you for those who study under our ministry, either through the tapes, the printed materials, or over the internet. We ask you to make this doctrine real and a challenge in their lives. May each one be edified from the study of your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're looking at Christ as the resurrection. John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection of life. Now there are two emphases on Christ as the life. We'll make a distinction when we come to the second one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Could be said that way, or it could be said, I am the resurrection of life, in which we have to tie the life directly to, by the chi connective conjunction, to the resurrection. This is what we have before us in our passage. Now, as we look and study the text of the scripture to see what we have, and study the scriptures on the tiles, everything is to point us closer to doing what Jesus Christ is. The Gospel of John has been well called the greatest book in the world. Within the Bible, it stands out in a unique way because its presentation of the eternal word, Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh for our redemption, has brought life to us and assurance of salvation. Those who have believed in Christ as their personal Savior. The issue is putting our faith in the person of Christ. John chapter 11, we read, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair of his brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard, he said, this is sickness, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after he said unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, and there Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things, and after that he said to them, my friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him from his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I am not was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto them. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning her brother. Then Martha, since she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith there, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus saith there, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The main theme of this chapter is the raising of Lazarus from the dead through resuscitation. Hold the place for a moment and look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans 4, 1. I read this passage yesterday from the NASB, so I'm reading from the King James this time. What shall we say then that Abraham our father... I'm sorry, I'm 1, 4. Romans 1, 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, when we examine the word dead in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we discover it's in the plural. Until we go to the Greek text, we don't realize exactly what we have. What we have in Romans 1, 4 is nekron, N-E-K, R-O-N. And nekron is a genitive masculine plural, pronominal adjective. So the pronominal is in the plural, and would be literally translated by a resurrection of dead person. Plural. The plural makes it very important to us here. And the passage in Romans 1 to help us understand John chapter 11. By pointing out the word dead there is in the plural, we learn to think of the passage simply without recognizing that we would think that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the power of his own resurrection from the dead. But since the passage should be more literally translated to the resurrection of dead persons, the resurrection of dead persons. That is the way that Marshall in his interlinear translates it. The NASB translates it, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dr. Charles Ryrie said Jesus was designated and proven to be the Son of God by his own resurrection from the dead. Some understand according to the Spirit of holiness to refer to the Holy Spirit, whereas others consider a reference to Christ's own holy being. So Ryrie says the resurrection of Jesus is the mighty proof of his deity. And this is declared by the Holy Spirit. However, while that is included, of course, his own triumph over death, it takes in also those other raisings from the dead in which we read about in the Gospels, his resuscitations of those from the dead. Three times our Lord exerted this marvelous resurrection power and resuscitated people from the dead, and they were not resurrected, they will not receive their resurrection bodies until the time of the resurrection comes for them at the second advent. They're not alive today, so they died again. But they were resuscitated. We also have the concept of those who were actually literally came out of the grave with Christ at his resurrection, a group of Old Testament believers from the dispensation of the Hebrews who were buried around Jerusalem, who went in the city to be seen of people and ascended with Christ as a part of his first fruits, which we've taught before, as recorded in the Gospels. So, now in the first instance of Christ resuscitating someone from the dead, we have the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue at Capernaum. That was a little child who had died, and the Lord Jesus went into the room where she was body was lay, and he said to her so tenderly, "Little one, arise," and she arose. He awakened her from the sleep of death. He might suggest our Lord's gracious way of dealing with children who are dead in trespasses and sin and need to hear the voice as truly as older ones today. "Suffer little children to come unto me," he said, "for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ is daily welcoming into heaven those little children who are murdered, die of starvation, whatever, around the world daily through all of the, as the ramifications of sin and evil having run so far down its course of life through 6,000 years since the fall of Adam. The second incident we have is the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Lord Jesus' apostles were approaching the village when he came out. The sad funeral group burying the dead body of the young man with the boy's mother who was following. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stopped the funeral procession, touched the bier, and said to the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." He that was dead sat up, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. We again get a spiritual lesson from this. A young man dead in trespasses and sin, or possibly a young woman, is causing grief to a godly father or mother. A mother and father yearning for the time when the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be placed upon them, and their child will believe in Christ and be saved and be given eternal life. Dr. D.L. Moody said it's a peculiar thing. You cannot get any instructions in the Bible as to how to conduct a funeral, for Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended by raising the dead. The third instance is the one we have before us, the issue of Lazarus. It's been said that this is a pattern of one who has spent many years in sin, is utterly corrupt and beyond all human hope, yet Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days had gone by. Becomes the illustration, the typology of this. So we have typology for doctrine at the same time. We have the power of Christ in resurrection and resuscitating these three people from the dead. All right, we look at the text and we see now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Now, you will notice that there had to, Bethany undoubtedly had a lot of people living in it. We don't know how big the city was, or village was. It was a village of some size, though. They were not the only people living there, but to the Lord who looked upon that city, to God himself, the Father, they looked down what God the Father saw specifically was Mary and Martha. These two were devoted hearts there. They were very special to God. God saw in them the uniqueness in Mary, the one who was so devoted to the Lord, the one who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair. Martha, the one who was always serving, always helping. The question was asked by Dr. Harry A. Ironside. I wonder about your community. Are you so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ for living for the glory of God that he thinks of your community as a particular place where you live? Does he pass by the rich and the great, the powerful, noted from a worldly standpoint, and say of you, that is one of my friends who loves me, therefore thinks of it as your town or as your locality? An interesting thought. How does God view your town and my town in the light of what's going on? What does he look at? What does he see? He saw Christ. He always sees Christ, and through Christ, he sees us. Now, the first 10 verses could be divided up into Lazarus and his sister, their appeal to the Lord, God's design in Lazarus' sickness, the delay of love. So we see Lazarus and his sisters in verses 1 and 2, their appeal to the Lord is sent in verse 3. God the Father's design related to Lazarus' sickness in verse 4, the delay of love in verses 5 and 6, Christ's testing of his disciples in verse 7, disciples' trepidation in verse 8, the Lord's reassurance of the disciples in verses 9 and 10. Now, in chapters 11 and 12, the preceding chapters, we have to chapter 11 and 12. We're not studying the book of John, but we're studying the principles of resurrection. But as you read through the scriptures to get to them, you find in chapters 11 and 12 together a key thing. In chapter 10, you witness the enmity that was building up against Christ, the bitterness, the hatred that would culminate his crucifixion. Before the Father suffered his beloved Son to be put to death on the cross, he gave a most blessed and unmistakable witness to the glory of God and to the power of his Son. Evans, in his notes on media, on Meditations on John's Gospel, wrote, "We have seen all through John that no power of Satan could hinder the manifestation of the person of Christ. He met with insistent opposition and undying hatred, the results ever being that glory succeeded glory in manifestation, and God was fully revealed in Jesus. That was his purpose. Who could hinder its accomplishment? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Man's rage against Christ only serves as the occasion for the manifestation of his glory. In John 11, the Son of God is glorified, the glory of God answered, hinging to the rejection of the person of Christ in the preceding chapters." So, we have a chapter here where God looks down and sees Mary and Martha, the Father, in a loving way, is going to use it for his glory through Christ's work. Bethany was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Notice that Mary is first. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now the sisters, when they saw their brother was failing and appeared to be dying, immediately sent a message to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was some distance away. He was at Bethabara, near what is called Allenby's Bridge today. Ordinarily, it would have taken 2 full days to come from there to Bethany, or perhaps 3 days if walking, 2 if riding. So they sent a message. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It's an interesting message that they said. He whom thou lovest is sick. They knew he loved Lazarus. They knew their brother was very dear to the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they felt sure that if Jesus understood that he was ill, he would come immediately and cure the disease and save the life of his dear friend. It's interesting. John is called the Beloved. Lazarus is called the one whom you love. The love of Christ reaching down becomes a unique situation in what we have here. We can learn from this what it means about Christ as a resurrection in an important way in this passage. That's why I want to spend a little more time on it. He said when he heard it, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That is, death is not going to claim and keep this man at the present time. God is going to be glorified in some glorious way in this particular case. Since the God the Father was going to receive the glory, Christ took his time. There was no hurry. Some of us are always in a hurry to do something. We're always running around in a hurry. We can't wait to accomplish something. We've got to get busy, but we notice that for the glory of God, Christ was willing to be patient. Now, Bethany, where he lived, has a double meaning. It's known as the house of figs and the house of affliction. It was a town or a village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Martha was the older of the two. We know from Luke 10:38 when he received him into her house. Martha was the one who went out and served and was very busy. Mary was the one who sat at Christ's feet studying. Now, the words, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, was undoubtedly a message that the Lord gave to the messenger who had came to tell them about Lazarus. We don't think it was a private hearing with the disciples, but undoubtedly was spoken in their presence. What a mysterious answer it was, how strangely worded. How dogmatic, how cryptic. Without explanation, though, what does it mean? You immediately discover something. The grace of God in action here. The Christ who has the power of resurrection, I am the resurrection and life, is sending to Martha and Mary the assurance that both the sickness of Lazarus and its issue were perfectly known to Christ. Think about what I just said to you. He sent them a word of assurance. And he sends back the message not to worry. It's for the glory of God. Now you must understand something. Believers pray and wait for an answer to prayer, pray and wait for an answer to prayer, and they'll get it. We've all been through it. Remember the prayers I sent up when Linda was in and out of the comas there in the neurosurgical ward at the University of Washington Hospital. But God let me wait. She didn't come out. They did not. They did her surgery. It started that first day on the Friday. On the Friday morning, we checked in at 5 o'clock. It was after midnight when I got to see her briefly in the intensive care ward. Then the next morning, and it dragged on. She was in and out of comas. She'd get up and get down. They couldn't figure it out. Her neurosurgeon was on vacation. Have you heard the testimony of it before? It was 2 weeks to the day of the surgery on Friday, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon or so, when he took her up, or after four, when he took her down and did the blood patch on her, and that solved all the problems. God gave me 2 weeks in that hospital to observe Linda. She remembers very little of it. Pain was so intense that she would black out, we now know. But she had such a pain tolerance that she couldn't tell them what it was. They would get her up and the blood, spinal fluids would rush up to the brain and she'd black out shortly. Go back to sleep. God lets us wait sometimes. It tests our faith. When we present some problem, we hope that he will intervene immediately and answer our prayers in a way we would like to have them without delay, but often he seems to wait so long and apparently appears to be indifferent to us. But God is never indifferent. He is always loving. His love is unfailing. We've taught that. The Father is interested in all of our problems, and so is Christ. When the Father permits delay to the answer to prayer, it is because there is some plan that he desires to work out in connection with that answer. It should be ours to wait in faith for him to act. This is what Christ is doing here. It's wonderful to learn how to wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Scripture says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But as David said, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You see, it requires more faith to wait for God than the faith to accept an immediate answer. We present our petitions and then we wait. These sisters were watching for the Lord every minute after they thought the message had time to reach him, but hour after hour went by, day after day, and still Jesus did not come. And then Lazarus passed away. The messenger, I believe, came back and told him the message. It's for the glory of God, but they were confused because when Lazarus died. What happened? Did the Lord have made a mistake? Was he not interested? Did he really not love Lazarus? Did he not love them enough to care about their broken hearts? Scripture says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, Christ had been bitterly persecuted in Judea. His life had been endangered in Judea, and the disciples would rather have had him turn his face northward and go back where his people heard him gladly. When he spoke of returning to Judea, they immediately said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered that 12 hours in a day. If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What was he saying? He was saying, I know my path. Way should be. The Father hath made it perfectly clear to me where I should go, and returning to Judea, I am walking in the light that shines upon my steps. I am the light of the world, and the light of the world is going to shine in Bethany of Judea. The issue then is that following Jesus. We used to sing a song called Follow, 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 I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. Well, this became the issue for the disciples here. Christ is saying he is in the light. He knows what he's doing. I know where my path should be. I know what I've got to do. Then he adds for them an interesting comment. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. Now, the interesting thing is here, as we know from further in the passage, he's speaking of death. What is death to the believer? And he is defining death to the believer. The body goes to sleep. The spirit and soul is alive. It's the sleep of the poor, tired body. The spirit and soul, which are never separated in life or death, the unseen man is absent from the body and present with the Lord. In this case, prior to Christ's resurrection, ascension to heaven, they went into the paradise of the earth where they could feel the presence of God's love upon them all. To the Jews, it was called Abraham's bosom. But alas, in the case of the unsaved, when the body dies, the spirit, they don't have a spirit, just their soul. The soul goes out of them to a place of torments within Sheol or Hades. It's the same thing, Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, the torment section. To await the white throne judgment is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. For the believer, death is a sleep, the sleep of the body until the hour of resurrection, but not for the soul and spirit. And the same is true, the body of the unbeliever sleeps, but his soul and spirit are tormented. Our friend Lazarus speaketh, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. They thought he meant physical sleep, and so he had to meet them on their own ground. The next verse he said to them in the capacity they had to understand. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not here, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. They were to learn a wonderful lesson from all this. This saying was to be a great blessing to them. It was to be a means of establishing their faith in a way which the healing of Lazarus could not have done. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Thomas, the one who is often called Doubting Thomas, yet the one who fell on his knees in front of Christ in resurrection and proclaimed him my Lord and my God. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Didymus means twin. We've dealt with that and who his probably twin brother was in the past. Thomas said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right, he's saying, we can't save his life. We can't talk him out of going, even if we want to, so let's stand by him. We'll go down and die with him. We'll die a martyr's death. Even though Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, even though he couldn't understand everything, it has been suggested that perhaps a better name would have been for Thomas, Loyal Thomas. Loyal Thomas, because he was ready to go and die with Christ. Now, he did run away when they all ran away in the darkness in the garden there of Gethsemane, but that was prophesied by the Father. So Jesus came with his disciples to Bethany. They found Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days already. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Evidently, they were very popular people. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Now the question is, was she really blaming the Lord Jesus Christ for her death? It at least implies the question, why did you not come when we first sent for you? Then we would not be in mourning for our brother. And she makes an interesting statement, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now, what did she mean by this statement? What did she mean by this statement? I know that whatsoever you do, whatever you want to do, you can do it. Well, thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Now, There is confusion here, unquestionably. She's looking for comfort from God. Now, we need to examine what she says here for a minute if we're going to understand the resurrection. Now, you will notice as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming that she got up and moved out. This action is very characteristic of her. The Lord was not even to the village. Now, Jesus was not yet coming to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, according to verse 30. So we immediately learn something here. She went out to meet him. She went outside her little town or village to meet him. Then she raised the issue. Now, Bishop Ryle writes this: "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." 11:20, this action was thoroughly characteristic of Martha, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet come to the village. 11:30, she advances to meet him. The verse that follows shows us something of the condition of her mind at the time. But Mary sits still in the house. It is impossible not to see the characteristic temperament of each sister coming out here. Martha, active, stirring, busy, demonstrative, cannot wait, but runs impulsively to meet Jesus. Mary, quiet, gentle, pensive, meditative, meek, sits passively at home. The Holy Spirit, when he inspired the actions of the two in Luke 10, set the pattern for what is here. In Luke 10, Martha is busy serving, and she goes to Christ, if you will remember, and says to him, "Come, would you rebuke Mary?" Mary is not doing her part to help serve. Mary is sitting at the foot of Jesus, absorbing Bible doctrine into her soul. I know many Christians who are just like Martha. They're always running. They never sit still. They never study the Word in detail. They don't have time. They're too busy. Let's get busy for Jesus. I know pastors who can't sit still and study for any length of time. A few years ago, I was with a friend of mine who's a brilliant thinking man. He's got all kinds of earned degrees, far more than you can imagine. But a pastor teacher, I've known him now for some 40 years or more. Really from the state of Texas. Him and I were discussing something, and he had been related to a seminary with some pastors. He had audited a course that these men were taking down there. And he made the statement about one of the men. He said, "You know, they don't really know how to study." And I thought about that, and I realized what he means. They can't sit still long enough to study. Christ is the resurrection of life. Christ is the one that's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Mary waits for Christ to do what he's going to do. Martha is out running around. Sometimes we all get that way. I've been that way. Get so busy trying to do something instead of waiting on God to open the doors of opportunity. Now, in case you're wondering the reason why I'm going into such details on this and not just going straight through the doctrine of resurrection, shall we say, is to get the full picture to you of what Christ is doing. Because he said this is a special thing for the glory of God. Jesus goes out all the way down there, and Mary comes out, Martha comes out to him, and she makes the statement, "If you had been here, things would have been different." Now, the key situation there. What was going to happen? I want you to think very seriously about what we're going to say here. Now, there were many Jews who came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the brother, verse 19. How much comfort could they give? They are in view again in chapter 11. Verse 37, where it says, "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" They looked upon Christ as the prophet who was a miracle worker. But they did not appreciate or have any apprehension of the glory of his purpose. They said a person. And so they couldn't understand the purpose that the Father sent him for. They said, this man. They simply call him this man. It never seemed to have entered their minds that the power that he had was the power that would include the resuscitation of someone from the dead, the raising of the dead. The question has been asked, how could they comfort the sorrowing sisters? It is impossible for an unbeliever to minister real comfort to a child of God the Father. Only through the peace the Spirit floods our soul, giving us the Father's peace, only from the comfort that comes from the God of all comfort, through our personal Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Only divine comfort can speak peace to the troubled soul. Those who do not know him, an unsaved person is incapable of pointing another to the one source of consolation and rest. Many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now we see here the overruling power of God based on the overruling wisdom of God. Christ waited 4 days before raising Lazarus. He would come out of the grave in only 3 days. Now, the miracle of Christ was more decisively authenticated, for it would be given greater publicity. The hand which controls all things so shaped events it was impossible for the Sanhedrin to discredit the last great sign of Israel's Messiah before he died. 4 days for everybody to clearly know that Lazarus was dead. There could be no way to question this. Christ of the resurrection wanted to make sure that no one doubted that Lazarus had truly died. Martha comes. The action is thoroughly characteristic of it. She advances. As we saw, Mary sits at home. God brings out each detail for a purpose, to teach us something. Then Martha immediately speaks up with the words, and said, Martha, unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, this verse, as we point out, has been interpreted. There are those who say that Martha spoke out of bitterness or petulancy, that she was reproaching the Lord for not having responded more promptly to the messenger sent to her when he was in Bethabara. Others say, rather, we regard Martha's words as words of sorrowful lament, telling out of the grief of her heart. Martha's words show plainly what had been uppermost in the mind of the sisters during the trying 4 days. Mary says almost the same thing. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother did not die. So we can't reproach Martha or when Mary, the student of the word, also expressed the fact. There's a meaning of the mingling here, an intermixture of the natural and the spiritual, of faith, an unbelief in the statement of Martha. She had confidence in Christ that he could have healed her brother, but yet she limited his power. She did not have full faith. She did not fully see the power of God in him. She sincerely believed that her brother had not died, no matter how low he was, how close to death he had become, had Christ only been present. Yet the thought never entered her mind that he was able to raise Lazarus now. He was dead. The cry of Scripture is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are many times when we need to pray that prayer ourselves. Do we really believe that Christ is the power of resurrection? When we weep at the death of a loved one, a child, a wife, a husband, a parent, a sibling, a friend. We have to look at them and see that it's going on. God has a purpose in what he was doing. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if I had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that which is reprehensible in the utterances of Martha is that she makes distance a limitation on the sovereign power of Christ. Remember that he healed one man's son without ever going. The miracles of Christ have to be understood in the power. The power of God that works in, from heaven today in Jesus Christ is the same power that was available to Christ upon the earth even when he was using the Spirit's power through him. His human nature, he was now using his divine power. The Father had given the Spirit to Christ without measure. All of the power of the divine Godhead was present and available through the Spirit in the human nature of Jesus Christ. We'll study his human nature in great detail a little bit further along. We read the Gospels and see Christ working. We need to see what it was for. We take the raising of Lazarus from the dead. All right, he raised him from the dead. But yet we are still, O ye of little faith. How have we not often been guilty of the very same thing? How many times have we envied those who get things quick while we get things slow? Or those who don't seem to walk the same troubled pathways that we walk? Many people have said they wish they could have walked in Palestine the days of Christ, when the word tabernacled among men. They have no concept of the fact that if they'd been there, they would have, as Gentiles, they would have been unbelievers. If they had been Jews and been there, they probably would have been among the ones that said, crucify him. We think too highly of ourselves sometimes because we don't understand. The same word that tabernacled among men, he is absent day seated in the third heaven, and yet he is indwelling us. He hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even also as he is pure. What did Christ promise? Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You say Christ is bodily absent, true. And that was what had exercised Martha's faith. Had not the Lord healed both the centurion's servant and the nobleman's son at a distance by his word? Memory failed Martha in the hour of trial and suffering. Often we fail to look back and see what God has done, the power of the miracles of God. In verse 22 she says, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give thee. Many people think that in the last days someone will be saved and unsaved will be raised. General resurrection. Martha's got that kind of an attitude, but yet she says whatever God asks. Now these additional words indicate that there was a different meaning in Martha's words in verse 21 and Mary's in verse 32. Now Martha must have said what she said here without any deliberation. With characteristic impulsiveness, she most probably uttered the first thoughts which came into her mind. And yet we can hardly conceive of one making such a statement if she knew Christ as God the Son. The word she used for "ask God" indicates that she did not recognize that Christ was the one in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the Greek Testament, we have two words for "ask." Two words for "ask." And this becomes the center of what we're dealing with here and what we're building up to understand the power of God. The first is A-I-T-E-O. A-T-E-O, A-T-E-O. It's the most frequently suggesting the attitude of a supplement, the petition of one, the case of a man in asking something from God. It's seen in Matthew 7:7, a child from a parent, Matthew 7:9-10, a subject to a king in Acts 12:20, a priest and people from Pilate in Luke 23:23, a beggar from a passerby in Acts 3:2. A tale. The second is eroteo, E-R-O-T-E-R. More frequently suggests that the petitioner is on a footing of equality or familiarity with the person whom he requests. It's used of a king in making a request to another king in Luke 14:32, indicating the inferior concept he had of Christ. Luke 7:36 compares it with Luke 11:37, John 9:15-18:9. In this respect, it's significant that the Lord Jesus never used a teo in the matter of making requests to the Father. Trench says, the consciousness of his equal dignity, of his potent and prevailing intercession speaks out in this, that as often as he asks or declares that he will ask anything of the Father, it is always eroteo, E-R-O-T-E-O. And asking, that is, upon equal terms, John 14:16, 16:26, 17:9, 15:20, never ateo, A-I-T-E-O. Martha, on the contrary, plainly reveals her poor, unworthy concepts of his person, as she ascribes ateo, to which he never ascribes to himself in John 11:22. That's Trench's synonyms. In passages where both words are used, a distinction must be noticed, even if it cannot be adequately represented in English. As in John 16:22, in that day you asked me nothing, the verb eroteo, whereas the latter part of the verse is sentence, if you shall ask anything of the Father, ateo. The distinction is brought about in the Revised Version's margin, which says, you shall ask me no questions. This meaning is confirmed by the fact the disciple has been desirous of asking him a question, eroteo. Though the Spirit had been given the time for asking questions from the Lord would have ceased. In John 14:14, where not a question but a request is made by the disciples. So we see here the contrast of Greek words that is very, very important for us to understand in our passage. And what Christ, and what is that? Ateo, then, is never used of Christ with the Father except here on the lips of Martha. It was a dragging down of Christ to the level of the prophets. It was an inevitable outcome of having sat so little at his feet listening to his words. Mary had not had sat in absorbed doctrine. Martha had not. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. These are the first words of the Lord now that he had arrived at the confines of Bethany. He was about to give the beauty of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61:3. But not yet did he announce specifically his gracious purpose. Instead, he first gave her a broad and general promise, thy brother shall rise again, without announcing when or how. The Lord's way was to draw out by degrees his grace, the heart of his own. He says enough to encourage hope and strengthen faith, but not sufficient to exclude the exercise of our cardia, the right lobe, the heart, K-R-D-I-N, the Greek. Light is given us upon the great mysteries of life, gradually here a little, there a little, faith has to be disciplined, and knowledge imparted only as the heart is able to receive it. What did he say in John 16:12? I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Still holds good. One of the Corinthians, Paul had said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. He was unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. Alas, that we are so dull and make such progress in the things of God. Martha answers him. She said, I know that he shall rise again the resurrection the last day. Martha makes a false conclusion. Many of us jump to quick conclusions that are wrong. She supposes that the Lord was gently setting aside the hope that she's seeking for by reminding her. She says, ask of God. He's pointing her forward to a future and distant hope, she says. Now, what she wanted him to ask God for, we do not know. Did she have some inkling that perhaps he might raise him from the dead? It's not said. Probably, perhaps. There is an indication there. More than likely, though, she meant that they would be able to receive strength to deal with their sorrow in the hour of trial, that Christ would give them peace. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. Her answer then, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. But Jesus has a sweeter message. I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? The question is raised. What is our faith? How much faith do we have? The Lord is drawing her out. Faith becomes the issue. Under the Corinthians, Paul had said, and I, brethren, couldn't not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. We are so dull and make such slow progress in understanding the things of God. Martha said unto him, I know he shall arise again in the resurrection the last day. Martha thinks he's gently putting her down, putting aside her implied request that he would ask of God. He was pointing her forward. She has learned so little of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had nothing better than the common hope of the Jews, the resurrection of the dead, the last day. Now I want you to notice something. Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Martha was still the influence of Judaism, but these words of hers also contained a warning for us. Martha, like the woman at the well, understood not the nearness of the future. We'll pick up here in the next class. We spent this whole class laying groundwork to get deeper into the whole concept when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. We're not going to go so fast in this study that we just give you a whole bunch of titles and things for Christ without explaining them in details to you. I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and say, more about Jesus I would know. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word.